Amen. We're going to get started this morning. As you're seated, gave a couple extra minutes this morning. I know we have some that are dropping off food and rushing up this way, and so we're thankful that we're all making our way in this morning. Glad that you're here today. Are you glad you're here today? Yeah. It's a nice, beautiful day outside, and a good day to be with those that call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship the Lord together. Special day. I have a little time of fellowship and a meal after the service this morning. A little different schedule for us, but we're thankful for that opportunity. Let's open this morning in prayer. And what I'd like for you to do, and I think sometimes we just get used to things. We establish routines quickly. And so we walk into a service and we expect it just to be a service. But this morning, I want you to ask the Lord as we pray and open for your own heart personally, that God would teach you something today, that He'd move you toward Himself. That He would help remove sin and guilt and shame in our lives and help us to be focused on Him. And so let's ask the Lord that He would do that in our own lives personally, and then ask that on behalf of your fellow church members, those that are here, that He would do that in each of us today. And then we're going to worship the Lord together. Our choir is going to sing a song. These next few weeks we are studying Matthew 26, 27, 28. Been in the book of Matthew for quite a while. And those chapters, if you know your Bible, those chapters are about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what we anchor our faith in. So as we study this for the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're thinking about the sacrifice of Christ. Our choir is going to sing, and I want you to dwell on the words with them as they sing this song in just a moment. Oh, what a sacrifice. And then we're going to join them in song, singing about the same. Lord, thank You for our time this morning, that You have woken us up, that as we slept last night, You did not need our help. We rested, and we were unconscious in a way of what was going on around us and around the world. We were incapable. We were left without power and strength as we rested. But You held the world in place. You controlled all things. You directed every aspect of this universe. And when we woke up this morning, as the sun came up, You were still in control. And that never changes. And so, Lord, we are thankful today for Your mercy and for Your grace and for Your power. That as we woke up today, we woke up to the same love of Jesus Christ that we know through the gospel. And so we ask this morning, we are gathered together as a church family. We ask that You guide and direct us today. We're going to open Your word in a little while. We ask, personally, I ask that in my heart, You'd even do a work again as I see the words of Your word. That You have spoken to me, that You would move. Show me who I am and what I am really like. Show me the Savior. Show me Jesus today and how I can become more like You. And I pray that You would do that in each of our lives here as we gather as a church family. Bless the moments of the day, the fellowship, the meal after. We thank You for giving us all that we need. We thank You for these people. And we pray that whatever heart condition is here this morning, sadness, difficulty, worry, joy. Maybe someone had victory this week. We pray that wherever our hearts are, that we would turn and focus them to You. As we sing and as we worship, may we praise You. And we do all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're thankful for the sacrifice of Christ. That's what we're asking the Lord to point our hearts to these next few weeks, especially as we study through Matthew. And the first song we're going to sing in just a moment will point our hearts and our minds toward the sacrifice of Christ. So I hope that you're ready to worship in that way. I'm going to give you a couple things. I know I don't always come for announcements at this time. I don't like routine. Let's do something a little different today. If you would, have your bulletin there with you. Just glance at a few things. Open to that back inside page, and you see announcements on one side, and you see a little bit about the hymn we're going to sing on the other. Let me draw your attention to some things that are coming up. And before I forget, a couple prayer requests this morning. If you would pray for Peggy Wharton. She is in the hospital this morning and went in yesterday after a fall, and they found her hemoglobin numbers, her blood count is off. And so they're trying to figure out exactly what's going on. So if you would pray for her this morning. I messaged her today, this morning, and let her know that our church family loves her, that we're praying for her. And so we want to do that today. And then as well, the family if you would pray for Cindy. I don't have a last name, Heather. What's Connor? Cindy Connor. This is Heather Hrobsky's aunt that is in ICU, Vicky Pergoni's sister. You know that they lost another family member just recently, and she's not doing well. So if you would pray for both of those this morning, particularly, and jot those down and spend some time praying for them today. And then you see some things upcoming in our church. And today we have our fall festival lunch, and the gym's all set up for lunch, barbecue lunch. A couple of our men helped smoke the pork yesterday at their houses and brought it in and hopefully sampled it all throughout the day as they did that. But I expect that to be great, and a number of things down there. If you didn't know we were having that, you're still welcome to come. There is plenty of food. We've prepared it. There's no cost for it. You just come on down after the morning service and be a part of that. And because of that schedule, we're going to spend the afternoon fellowshipping and encouraging one another, and just some fun time together, some things set up for kids and cornhole, some yard games. And Lydia's going to make some balloons for the kids or the adults. If you're an adult and you want a balloon animal, that's fine. Come down and get one as well, and that'll be this afternoon. Because of that, there's no evening classes or groups tonight. We have the night off this evening, and hopefully you'll spend some time with your family and tell you some things to kind of focus on, even as a family, as we finish our service today. Then some things coming up the next couple weeks. Our Kids for Truth, every year they have a turkey trot where they go and run some laps in the gym, and you can support them with just a set amount, or you can tell them you'll pay them $1 a lap or something like that. And I think they say 24, 25, something like that, laps is a mile. So if you want to guesstimate how much you want to give, we have a couple kids that might run about that far, but that'll all go toward our Christmas missions offering, just something fun for them to do. That'll be next week. And then the Pie and Praise service, that's that Tuesday evening of Thanksgiving, a little different from our normal midweek schedule, and everybody just brings a dessert. We spend a little bit of time together sharing God's blessings in our lives. And then upcoming, a month from now, our Christmas concert, and Adam Davis and his ministry that he has, Alive Ministries, a music ministry with a number of people that he sings with, and they're going to come in. It's going to be a full concert that evening, December 10th at 5 o'clock. It'll take the place of our normal evening schedule and groups that night. And I hope that you'll plan to be here, be inviting others, just kind of a good way to kick off the Christmas season. Let's be honest. How many of you have Christmas decorations up already? Okay. Yeah. Okay. More than, yeah, I'd say about 35-40%. And the rest of you that were like, I'm not sure, just saw other people's hands go up. Now you're going to do that this afternoon, aren't you? Anybody that you just say, I do not do Christmas decorations until at least the day after Thanksgiving. Anybody? All right. Yeah. Several. Okay. So we are split and divided. Oh, yeah, yeah. Don't worry about that. We had people doing that in September and July. All right. So, yeah, we kick off that Christmas season or culminate your Christmas season December 10th. It'll be a good day for us. If you would, take a look at the inside there of your bulletin, that song meditation. We've been doing this for a couple weeks. Just something to think about throughout the week with one of the particular songs that we're singing. And then if you would, notice this is a popular hymn written by Isaac Watts. We're going to sing another one of his hymns in a couple of weeks, Joy to the World. I want to draw your attention to one verse that's usually not included in hymnals for some reason. I'm not exactly sure why, but it is. It's typically the fourth verse. But notice there, kind of in the middle. This is the often omitted verse. We're very familiar with that last verse. Drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. But that verse before it helps it make sense. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. The sacrifice of the Lord should move us emotionally, but even those tears cannot repay what Christ did for us. So we want to think about that as we sing today. Stand if you would. We're going to sing that. I've actually added that verse in. So when you get to what's going to be the fourth verse, it's going to show up on the screen, though it's not in your bulletin this morning, and we'll sing that, and it'll help us sing and rejoice in that last verse as well, and we'll sing a couple more songs, and then we'll read in Matthew this morning. Simple, profound truth in song this morning, And I hope that you know that that is the truth today. As a believer in Christ, that He alone is God. He alone is strength. He alone is joy. I wonder why our lives are some weeks, sometimes, where we're just focused on everything else in the world. You like that? That was a profound... You won't go anywhere else and hear a pastor use that sound effect this morning. But that is the way our life feels sometimes, isn't it? And yet we wake up and with a holy obstinance declare that there is nothing else in this world that will satisfy. If you are trying to find anything else, or we declare anything else that is worthy of our praise and attention outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and the God that we learn about in His Word, you will find it lacking. If you would, turn to Matthew 26 this morning. Matthew 26, as you find your place there in your Bible, if you don't have a Bible with you, you're welcome to use one. There should be one there in the seat in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible that you call your own and that you have at home, then that's our gift to you today. We think everyone should have a copy of God's Word, the Bible. And so if you have it there, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. Excuse me. If you were here at the invitation of someone, a friend or family member, we're glad. If not, whatever it is that brings you our way, we're thankful that you're with us this morning. We hope that you'll let us know a little bit about you. There's some welcome bags at the in the foyer at the Welcome Center, a little brown bag you can take with you and tell you a little bit about our church. And you can let us know how you came to know about us. There's a little connection card in there. You can fill it out online. Tell us how we can serve you better as a local church. Well, we're glad that you're here this morning. And as it is each week, this is the focus of our time together. We believe that God Almighty created the universe, that there is one true God, and that is it. There is only one way to know Him, and specifically, and that is through His Word. And there's only one way to be reconciled and to be made right with Him, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to study Matthew 26, and we're going to begin to learn about that sacrifice that we've been singing about. So if you will, look down in verse number 36, Matthew 26, verse 36. Jesus has just, it's been 2 weeks, I wasn't here last week, it's been 2 weeks since we studied through the passage, and so the narrative, Jesus, the leaders are planning to kill Him, the religious leaders, because He is not the type of Messiah that they want. They don't believe He could be the Messiah. And so they're going to kill Him. And knowing that, Jesus spends His final hours, if you would call it, of freedom before He gives Himself to be tried. He is ministering to His disciples. And He holds that Passover meal and institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, an example of communion. Take, this is My body. And He breaks it in front of them so that they can see it. He pours out the cup. He says, this is a way I'm going to pour out My life for you and die for you. And then in verses 31 through 35, He tells them, you're all going to fall away from Me tonight because of Me. And so He spends some time warning them, but also is so merciful. That's where we were the last time we studied. Because He says, I know you're going to mess up. I know you're going to fall away. I know you're going to reject Me, but I'm going to bring you back to Myself. I'm going to go before you. Now in verse 36, our passage this morning. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And unto the disciples, He said, saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then He saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, wait and watch with Me. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O My Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me except I drink it, Thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. We're going to speak this morning on Jesus going to Gethsemane. Honor and observe the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he carried himself. Where was his heart in the moments before this death? A very sobering passage, but may we glorify the Lord in our study of it this morning. I'm going to pray, and then some of the ladies are going to sing this song this morning. It kind of goes right along with our message. It's from a psalm, "My help cometh from the Lord," and that's exactly what Jesus was declaring in his prayer in that night. May it be ours as well. Father, thank you that we can know and read of this moment, that you've chosen to communicate it to us, that though you were sinless, perfect, divine, you are also man. You are human. That you were infallible, but also susceptible to the temptations, in the sense that your body went through them, the suffering, and that you felt it, that you made and humbled yourself, became obedient as a servant, even unto death. And help us to see that today. Help us to look past what we think in our minds and to hear what you say and tell us in your word. Encourage us from this today. Point us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence come my help? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's a good place for your help to come from, isn't it? The one who made everything. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He keepeth thee. He will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not sleep or slumber. The Lord is thy keeper, the shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Aren't you glad that though we commit evil, though we are sinners, it is the Lord that keeps us? He will preserve thy going out and thy coming from this time forth and hence from evermore. Matthew chapter 26 this morning, as you look there again, verse 36. And we're going to start right into it this morning. Let me just say thank you to some of those that work typically with our kids' classes on Sunday morning are actually in here this morning. And I just want to thank you that help with that. And we thank you on behalf of our church. Our church thanks you for your commitment and your faithfulness to that. They're in here this week because we don't have an evening service. So our typical evening Kids for Truth program that runs on Sunday night, it goes from really from August until about the first couple weeks of June. And so they have a schedule they need to keep on. And because of that, we don't have it this evening. We bump them to the morning. So several of our adults, several of our people are over helping with that this morning that may not normally be out there in the morning. So if you help typically or fill in at times for our kids' classes on Sunday morning, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness to that. And hope that you're encouraged by being around the adults a little bit this morning. And I don't know, by the end, you may want to go back to the kids when you're done. But Matthew 26, this would, if you would, 26 this morning, if you would, and verse 36. When we left the disciples a couple weeks ago, they'd just been warned by Jesus that they would fall away. He tells them, you are going to be offended. The word offended, to stumble, it's like to trip, and then in that to lose your direction. And he says, you're going to do that tonight, not on accident. You are going to fall away from me tonight because of me, because of what you're going to see, because of what you're going to experience, because of what I'm going to go through. I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus sees what's coming, and he's warning them. And in his sovereignty, he knows what's coming, and he knows that it's going to happen. Yet also in his mercy, he tells them so that they can prepare their hearts for the temptation. God is not a It's not a form of determinism where they had no choice, they had no option, this is what's going to happen, and it was beyond their control. I think that's why Jesus warns them, here's where you're headed, and then he encourages them in a moment. Remember in our passage that we read today when he comes out back in the garden, he says, you should be praying when they're sleeping, you should be praying so that you don't enter into temptation. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is about to enter his own trial and temptation? And what we see him do is he goes and he gets alone and he prays about it. He's setting an example for them. The disciples are warned about their temptation that's coming and they seem unconcerned. Jesus, though he was sinless, was a man. He's fully human. God chose in human form to come and to be sacrificed as a sinless sacrifice on behalf of the death in substitute for the one that did not deserve death, for all of those in the world that do deserve death because of sin. Every human being that has ever lived, he dies for us. And he knows that that is coming. And his body and his physical brain know that those things are coming. And he enters into the garden just before that. The disciples are about to go through their own intense trial and they will fail. They're going to see that Jesus is captured by men. They're going to see him. Some of them are going to see him beaten and the excruciating agony that he goes through. And we don't know exactly what happened in their hearts. Did they forsake him fully as the Messiah? Did they turn away because they couldn't bear to see it? Did they say, well, this can't be, maybe he's really not the king if this is what's going to happen to him? And Matthew presents that this is, in a way, the coronation of the king of the kingdom of heaven. But it's so different than what we would picture a physical king on this earth. He tells his disciples, knowing they're going to stumble away, he shows that he is sovereign, but he's also merciful, and we should be glad for both. That's what we looked at a couple weeks ago. And this passage today, over the last few years, truthfully, it's become one of my favorite passages of Scripture, these 10 or 11 verses. But admittedly so, it's also very hard for me to wrap my head around. You know, we sometimes get in our flannel graph mind, some of you know what that is. Some of you, if you're 25 or less, have no idea probably what that is. But we kind of picture Sunday school lesson. This is what happened. That Jesus went in the garden. And we kind of picture the way that things probably were. And we miss the mysterious. Sometimes we're not comfortable letting ourselves ask questions that we don't feel like we should be asking. And I'll give you an example. I'll be the guinea pig. There are some questions I have asked about this passage. And my brain says, no, that can't be true. But then we walk through it. I think if we go deeper, when we think on this, we tend to simplify it and say, oh, well, Jesus was going to go through something difficult, so he went and prayed. We go through difficult things, and so before difficult things, we should go and pray. Lesson learned. But there is more here. Ask questions. Was Jesus nervous or afraid to die? He said, no, of course not. He says, I am in anguish to the place that my body is shutting down, to the place that it could kill me. That's how much grief I have. Did he really pray that the Father would change his mind? Had he really come and lived for about 33 years, had 3 years of ministry, teaching, working miracles, only to come to the garden and say, Lord, I know I've been here. Father, if there's any way we could do it without doing this, is he really praying that God would change his mind? Are the Father and Son, the Trinity, they're all three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, one being, three parts and persons, and we can't even pretend to fully understand how that action, how that functions and works, but it does because it's what Scripture says. But do they have different minds here? The Father's saying one thing and the Son is saying, I'd rather do it something different. We tend to think about Jesus' death in the way that we perceive a superhero. You ever notice that? I just have never gotten into superheroes that much, but I know some of you have, and you know you like superheroes. And so we watch superheroes fight, and you notice we don't feel like a whole lot of compassion for them in those fights and in those moments. Like Batman gets hit in the shoulder, and you're like, oh, yeah, but he's still going to come back because he's cool. You know, he's going to be fine. Superman, you know, whatever. Like, they're going to be fine. They suffer pain. But they're different than everyone else. And they suffer that pain, but we just know in our minds nothing really hurts them. They're going to be okay. And when we read of the crucifixion and death of Christ, we kind of view him as a superhero. Yeah, yeah, he went through it. It was difficult, but he's God. He has something different than we do. But God communicates in his word that he let himself experience the entire thing as any other human would. The Bible says he is tempted like as we are, just the same way that we're tempted. Tempted with pain and anguish and turmoil and trouble and sin. Tempted to lust and greed and gather things. But it says that he was tempted just like us, but he did not sin. And so when he experiences this in the garden, he's about what he's about to experience. Sometimes we emphasize, well, Jesus experienced pain. His beard was ripped out. He was whipped, crown of thorns. And that felt the same way to him that it would to us. But there's something else that Jesus goes through here that you and I, that our hearts also experience. He deals with his mind, his heart, the physical. They're all battling. He's about to experience every aspect, the torment, the struggle, and the dread. And so rather than kind of glaze over it, let's examine this difficult moment and dwell on God's sacrifice for us. This type of passage is best, I think, examined in layers. There's multiple aspects to this. The Bible is not only an instruction manual, but it is also there for us to see the glory and worth of God. There's a difference between, we have a great art museum in downtown Richmond, and my kids have gotten into some art and doing different things. So sometimes we take them down there and we show them different things. We've been down there with some of you, and you know, like there's a difference between, and they want to learn to draw. And so we'll look up a video on YouTube, and here's how you paint. You know, we've watched Bob Ross, you know, and the Revolution, and he's come back like he's just as big as ever, you know, whatever. And it's like when you watch him, you're like, oh, of course I can do that. Blank. I mean, he just, and then it's done. And you're like, I could do that. It's instructional, right? And we kind of view it and say, they did this, so I should do this. But then there's other aspects. Have you ever been to the art museum downtown, and you stand in front of them? There's some pictures that you stand in front of and you're just like, never. I mean, never in my human capability could I ever do that. And it is not there for you to be like, I'm going to want to join. There's a guy named Albert Bierstadt that paints all kinds of things, and she found a painting at a thrift store kind of thing of one of his prints, and so she got it, and we put it in the house, and I walk by and look at it from time to time, and I think, yeah, the kids are doing watercolor and they're doing everything. I'm going to try to do this. And then it looks awful when I try to copy it. And I have learned that there's sometimes you just need to step back and just, this is amazing. It's just beautiful. I don't need to try to do it because I can't. And there are certain scripture passages and really a whole scope of the Bible, but there's a layer particularly to this passage that is just meant to be observant, that we just step back and we just view the beauty of the Lord. The glory and the might of Jesus. There is a second layer to it that is exemplary, that is prescriptive in the sense that Jesus is teaching. He teaches his disciples, he teaches us. So there's two layers this morning. We observe and we are stunned by God and we love his beauty and glory. And then we also will learn by the example that he set and the other. But we don't want to morph those together and confuse them. We want to see them both. And so the first thing this morning that we're going to glance at, and you have some of your notes, or you can kind of follow along. The first thing we're going to do is just look at this observant layer. We want to observe, and then the second layer, we just want to learn. Everything had been prepared for Jesus' betrayal, his trial, his torture, and his death, except for one thing. Before Jesus is betrayed, he wants to go to God in prayer. It's the last time he would withdraw to pray before being arrested, as he had so many times already, even in the book of Matthew, where he goes aside, prays on his own. He had often withdrawn during his ministry, and we saw in the passage before this that Jesus knows what's about to happen for himself and for the others. He quotes Zechariah 13, which says, the shepherd will be hurt or cast down, he'll be smitten, and the sheep will all scatter, only for some of those sheep to then return to their God. And Jesus says, I'm going to be broken. The sheep will scatter. No one else can go through this. No one else can die. No one else is sinless so that their death would save others. Only Jesus is the Savior. The disciples view it otherwise. No, Jesus, we will die with you, is what they say in 31 through 35. We will die with you. The disciples, isn't it amazing? The disciples, Jesus tells them of their trial. And what do they talk about? Their strength. Jesus knows his trial that's coming. And he prays to God even about his own human weakness. Now don't hear me there and say that he was sinful or that he was weak. But in that he put himself through the same restrictions as any human being. There's something deep in Jesus that is going on. And just as he knows what's coming for others, he knows what's coming for himself. His physical body and brain, I believe, are responding to what his heart knows is coming. And yet, into this moment in verse 36, look there. Then cometh Jesus with them, with his disciples. Now, wait a second. He just tells them, you're going to fall away. You're going to suffer. While I suffer, you're going to leave me. Now, I want you to come into the most intimate moment of my physical life just before the darkest moment of my life. And he wants them there. Jesus is merciful. The place that they went, Gethsemane, the name itself means olive press. Apparently there was probably some mill. You don't know the exact location today. There's four or five places that it could have been, but after 2,000 years, no one really knows exactly where it was, but Jesus would go there regularly. John 18:2 tells us that Judas knew where they were because it says that he often went there with his disciples to pray. Evidently, it's probably a place of beauty. But today, we're going to see Jesus the last time he goes to the garden. And not only is the olive press there, but Jesus is going to be pressed. The Bible says in Luke that his sweat became as great drops of blood while he prayed. The anguish of his soul affected him physically. I want you to notice that he desired company. He asked the disciples to come with him and to be with him. Notice in verse number 36, he says, he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray on. He wants them there. He doesn't command them to do anything, no big actions. Just be here with me. Now, what is he dealing with? I believe it's a show that Jesus is feeling the anguish, the anxiety, and the grief of having to face the wrath of God. Now, don't hear me. It's not a sinful worry, not an anxiety and in a form of fallibility or weakness, but in the sense that his brain and his physical body, the human body is not capable of bearing those things on its own. And so he goes, and if you've ever experienced, I've experienced this in my own life at times and struggled with different things, and in a moment of deep grief or in a moment of anxiety, sometimes you desire presence without action. I remember when my dad passed away in those first few moments, we had family that came in from West Virginia and we friends that stopped by the house in those first 48 hours or so, and there was time, and it was comforting, but there's times I wanted to be there. I just go in a room, and a different room, I'd leave the door open to where I could just hear everybody and everything going on. I wanted presence, but I didn't want anybody to try to fix it. I didn't need anything. I didn't need anybody to say anything. There's moments when I've felt in my own heart an anxiety and anxiousness where something's not right. I'm having trouble breathing, just got to catch my breath. And so there's times where just someone being near is helpful. And Jesus here asks his disciples, come near. But he doesn't instruct them to do anything particular other than watch and pray. So then you notice that Jesus is dealing with this. And in this observant layer, we see these few things about Jesus as we look. I want you to notice them. We've listed them there for you. I want you to see his sorrow, his reverence, and his submission. I want to examine Jesus and then contrast the disciples for a moment. So first, let's quickly look at his sorrow. Isn't it amazing here that Jesus nor God's word does anything to hide the emotional dimension of the Savior that we see here? Because think about it. Who's telling the story? Matthew's writing it, right? Where was Matthew when this was happening? Asleep. Away. That's what it says. Peter, James, and John, they went in with Jesus, but it says that he even found them asleep. So who in the world, how do we have this account? I think there's a couple options. Jesus, after he raises from the dead, ascends. He's here for 40 days. He could have sat down with Matthew and said, now look, y'all don't realize this. When you were praying, this is, you should pray. When I leave you, you need to pray to God consistently. Even just before the cross, here's what I did while y'all were sleeping. He explains it to them. Or God, by his Holy Spirit, just gives Matthew the message and the truth in a miraculous and divine way. Doesn't matter how he got it. What is the truth here that we need to see is that God chose to allow us to see this part of his son. to see what Jesus went through as a human being. And so we should look at it and observe it. How did he choose to fight this sorrow? He had time. He had resource to escape, to overpower. He had miracle ability. The Bible says the angels he could have called. He could have prepared to fight, but instead he chose to pray. He actually orchestrates and walks toward the suffering of his death. He's not robotic. He is not inhumane. He is quite the opposite. And once Jesus and all of his disciples make their way into Gethsemane, he tells them, stay here. And then he takes the three closest disciples and shares a little bit of what's on his heart. He lets go of the restraints on his sorrow. Because I want you to notice, look if you would, in verse number 37. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Verse 38, and he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Now there is a little lesson there to learn. That Jesus, in his sorrow, saw the value of sharing what his soul and his heart were going through with those around him that he loved. Now you may think I'm reading into that a little bit, but Jesus could have done anything. They're going to go and fall asleep. In a few moments, they're going to betray and reject him. He is under no responsibility to need to share what's going on in his heart with these apostles and disciples. In fact, it could contribute to their unbelief at times, and maybe, but Jesus doesn't do that. Inside, there is a struggle, Jesus says. I am anguishing in my soul. And he tells them exactly what's going on inside. Shows even the help that God gives us in one another to share those burdens and bring them to the Lord. And Jesus says, here, my body literally shutting down unto death. Sometimes the body has a mind of its own, and in this facing trial and difficulty, it could be even debilitating. And yet in this moment, Jesus knows that what he needs most is to pray. Jesus is not facing a trial of something he's worrying might happen. He absolutely knows what is going to happen. He does not put on a show for the disciples, or more importantly for his Father, but he allows his deepest concern and desire to be known. Notice how he prays. He tells the disciples around him, my soul is hurting. And then he goes and he speaks to his Father in prayer. And what does he say? He doesn't pretend and he doesn't hide. He doesn't run. He tells God, the Father, in this case, what is he feeling? What's going on? What does he desire? Notice the aspects of his prayer that show us his sorrow. He tells the Lord what he thinks of him, what he desires, and then what he is submitting to, and what is to come. Notice, as he says, oh my Father, if it be possible. Actually, in Mark adds to the prayer, not adds in a sense, because I don't think that Jesus probably prayed, you know, a 15-word prayer and then it was done. It was continual prayer. And so there's different aspects highlighted by different writers. In the book of Mark, he says, Abba, Father. And then he says, right after that, he says, I know that with you, anything is possible. So here's how Jesus starts his prayer. Father, Lord, Father, an intimate Abba, Father. I know that anything is possible with you. I know that you can do anything you want. And so if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And we stand and wonder. Think about it. Jesus is speaking of the anguish of his soul, the destruction of his body, the torment and the wrath that will be laid on him for all of us. And Jesus says to his Father, God, I know with you anything is possible. And what I want to be possible is not to go through this. What an example for our prayer. That it is okay when we face difficulty to tell God what we are thinking and what we are feeling. And we can start with, God, I know that with you anything is possible. And so if it's possible, take this away. And it's a Christ exemplary prayer, a pattern that we can follow. Something wrong. Sometimes we wonder, oh, should I pray for this? And God's will, should I just be trusting of it? But here Jesus prays this. Jesus, though, seems to allude to something deeper. I'm not sure that what is causing his great sorrow is just the physical. Not to minimize the torture and the atrocity that Jesus suffered, but there's many men that have faced gruesome deaths calmly. Now, again, I'm not making light of the physical death, but I think that there's something more that Jesus is speaking about. I think that we see that verse number 39. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I think he gives us a hint there. No, I don't think it was the crucifixion alone that brought Jesus to sorrow. But we should be stunned by what does. All over the Old Testament, the cup is referred to as God's wrath and judgment on sin. We took the cup a few weeks ago in communion. Now, in our minds in the New Testament, the cup represents Jesus' sacrifice for us, the blessing that we receive by taking it in. But all over the Old Testament, it's never blessing. It's referred to as God's wrath. You can jot them down. Let me read you a few verses. Psalm 75, verse 7 and 8. It says, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one, setteth up another." Now listen. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture," meaning it's foamy. It's very fermented. "He poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." He gives this picture in that psalm of the sin of the world has poured in and fermented and twirled all along. And what God is going to do, he says, is those that reject him have to take that sin and drink it all, and they are destroyed by it. It's God's wrath. Isaiah 51, "Awake, awake," verse 17, "stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunk in the dregs of the cup of trembling." Jeremiah 49, 12, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it." And there are dozens more verses all over the Old Testament, different books and writers, in which the cup of God's wrath is used. That word is used to describe the broken relationship that Israel had with their rebellion, or that the pagan world, unbelieving world around them would one day get for their sin because they did not trust in the true God. And so it is this breaking of fellowship and the wrath of God poured out on a heart or a soul. That is the cup. And so when Jesus says, "My Father, let this cup," he is not saying, "Don't put me on the cross." He's not just saying, "Don't let me be beaten in the crown of thorns." He is saying, "God, I know you've talked about this cup for a long time. And in this cup, those that drink it, they are broken in their relationship with you. It is hell, literally." Now, hell is not a place that God is not. I do not believe that the Bible teaches that. I believe the punishment and the doom of hell on a soul that does not believe in the gospel, the real torment of hell is knowing that God is present but having no access to him. He will not speak to me. He will not treat me with his favor and his kindness, but rather he pours out anguish on my soul. I believe that God's presence is very felt in the torment of hell. It is the fact that I cannot have him that is so evil and insidious in that feeling in my heart and in my soul. And so when Jesus says, "Let this cup pass from me," he is not saying, "Don't let me be beaten, don't let me be mocked, don't let me go through this." He's saying, "God, from eternity past, we have been one. And for this moment, you are going to turn away from me." Not in disgust or in disdain or in hatred, but so that you can save a world of sinners. We are going to be broken apart for a moment. And Jesus says his sweat became his great drops of blood. His anguish that he suffered in this moment is not just the pain. I believe he could deal with the pain. It is the separation of relationship. For that moment, experiencing, he became sin who knew no sin. He was made sin for us. He took on his righteous soul the sin of the world and felt the guilt and shame. He feels what we do, and he sensed the anguish of eternal hell in his own heart and soul, and he's going to go through that for us. I think for a moment, if Jesus felt that way about broken relationship with the Father, why is it that I'm okay with it? That when I stray from God, that when I don't spend time in his word, I don't pray, I don't live my life conscious of him daily, who has forgiven me all sin, and yet I'm content to live my life apart from him. Remember the disciples, what was his warning? He says, "You're all going to fall and stumble away from me." He warns them, "You're going to be separated from me." And they were not, they were completely comfortable with that because they thought they could do it in their own strength and might. Jesus says, "I don't want to be separated." See also the reverence in his prayer. Notice how he prays, Father, oh my Father, everything is possible. All is under you. What a prayer of reverence that he prays. He views the Father as above all. In his humble human submission, yes, he is fully God, but he is also here fully man. Father, if it is possible, all is possible. You can remove this. And it calls us to reverence in our prayers, in our deepest and darkest moments. He says, pray that you don't enter temptation. He expresses this, I need God. That's what he tries to get the disciples to see. Pray so that you don't go into temptation. You need God. The disciples did not show reverence. Jesus says, you're going to fall away. And what was their response? No, we'll never. We'll die with you. We are strong. And in a moment when they're going to face temptation, the disciples relied on their own strength. And in a moment when Jesus is going to face temptation, he turns his reliance to the Father. He shows in reverence. Though he's the Savior, he does not speak with some sort of demand. And he moves from sorrow and then reverence into submission. I want you to notice that. His sorrow led him into reverence, and his reverence led him into submission. We'll come back. He speaks to the disciples, but then notice verse 42. His prayer changes slightly, doesn't it? Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He submits. Reverence expresses his desire in the context of God's control. God, I desire you, but I want your will to be done. Submission expresses the reverse, a desire to be content with God's control. Reverence declares the context, you are in control. Submission declares that I am content with that control. God, I know your desire, help me to do your will. Hudson Taylor wrote, a secret of an unsatisfied life is an unsubmitted will. We sometimes want God's will and way in our lives if it matches up with our desires. We want God to work if it matches our timing. We want to reverence God and be moved by him if it's to our benefit. But Christ absolutely denies even the most basic rights with his relationship with God and as God for the good and salvation of sinners. Sometimes we want to make Christianity about our own lives, to help it make sense, to order things in a proper way, to appease our conscience, rather than to live for the sake and glory of Christ. His prayer changes from, Lord, keep the cup away, to, Lord, give it to me, but help me drink it. What a great picture of submission. Our prayer can absolutely be, God, keep this out of my life. Yet if you're going to hand it to me, help me handle it. If you're going to give this to me, don't let this trial be wasted or used to push me to sin. God, use this trial to pull me to you. It changes. His first prayer says, Lord, help this cup pass by me not drinking it. The second prayer says, Lord, help the cup pass for all others by my drinking of it. Oh, we should be stunned and honored that the Lord died for us. We're going to wrap up. I just want you to think for a moment. He's praying in a way. He's praying his Lord's Prayer again, isn't he, of reliance? I think we should, sometimes we as Baptists, you know, we don't like certain liturgies. We don't want to say the same thing every time, but do I believe that Jesus commands that we pray the Lord's Prayer a certain number of times every day at a certain time? I don't think that that's the case, but I think we should probably pray it more than we do because it's such a good prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we lift up, we hallow, make separate and holy your name. Your will be done in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give me what I need for today, my daily bread. Deliver me from evil. Pull me away. Keep me safe in temptation. Why? Because yours is the glory, the power. And so now let's look at the learning. It's not going to take us long to learn this morning. Because when you observe Christ, you learn of yourself. It can be dangerous to just look for ourselves in a passage only to just find what we can be related to today. But here, Jesus gives direct teachings to his disciples. It helps us. He warns them that they're going to be tempted. Notice what he says in verse number 40. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He's not rebuking just their body that needs sleep. Our bodies need sleep. We get tired. But the problem for these people was he just told them, you're going to face immense spiritual trial. And they were unconcerned. They thought they were strong enough. They thought they had, we've been with Jesus for 3 years. We've seen miracles. We've seen thousands fed. So we have seen people healed. We have seen dudes come back from the dead. Lord, we're not afraid, Lord, to follow you. I go to church every week. I do the things I'm supposed to do. I order my life a certain way. And yet God in his word warns me of the sin of my heart that it can take over and remove me from him, and I'll run from him when I have the opportunity to, and I'll break relationship. And we say, never me. I've been in it too long. And we don't realize that our hearts are cold. What do you notice about the disciples? They are unconcerned. Because they are unconcerned, they do not pray. Notice, watch and pray. Ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. We saw that up in verse 31. And down and following, where they said, no, we will not be offended. Though everyone else be offended, we will not. But they're unconcerned about what Jesus tells them is in their heart and soul. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You need to rely on God. They're unconcerned. Because they're unconcerned, they end up being weak. And because they are weak, they end up being unprepared. Because when Jesus, in the next verses 47 down through 56, Judas shows up. Jesus stands and walks to him. The disciples all run away. I want you to look at those last couple verses. Verse 45, then cometh Jesus to his disciples, saith unto them, says, sleep on now and take your rest. Now it's kind of confusing because you say, well, it says sleep on now. Verse 46 says, rise, let us be going. Does he want them to sleep or want them to rise? And remember, the Greek New Testament, as it is put into writing, really has no punctuation marks. And so it's some of the discernment as far as a statement. Many people feel, most people, and if you read it in the context, I believe it's a question mark, just the same way he asked them a question before. Could you not stay up with me for an hour? Now he's saying, you sleep again? You still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed. Get up, let's be going. And he enters into the temptation of his life, the death and betrayal, and he faces it with kindness and mercy. He picks up an ear and puts it back on the one that's trying to arrest him. He cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prays. He is so ready because of his relationship with God. The disciples, they run. Peter tries to kill a guy. No, I do not believe he's trying to cut off his ear. He is not that accurate. He's trying to call off his head, and he's not good, and he misses. The disciples, they fight, they run, they worry, they scatter. It's not a fair assessment this morning to say, do you look more like Jesus or like the disciples? Because the absolute truth is we are sinners. We look more like the disciples. There's no question to that. And so we ask ourselves this morning, can you view and observe Jesus and be thankful for what he's done for you? And then can you be moved by God's Spirit to follow his example? It's a beautiful picture, the gospel moment that you have there, maybe I think at the bottom of your notes. And I want our hearts to think about this, and then we're going to sing, we'll be done. I want you to think about it. Jesus came into that garden to do what no one else could do. There was a garden before, in which the first man looked at God, not verbally, but with his actions, and said, not your will, but mine be done. And he sinned. And ever since then, every human being, though we don't enter a garden, we enter into our lives and we say to the Lord when we sin, not your will, but mine. Jesus came in sinlessness and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so if you see nothing else today, let us honor the Lord that he said, not my will, but thine be done. And may we submit our will to him because of his grace toward us. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning. There, as you pray, just you can close your eyes just so that you can focus for a moment, and if that's helpful. I just want you to ask yourself, to ask the Lord, Lord, help me observe you this morning. Help me see you. Help me see your glory. You have done what I cannot. Just observe it. See the anguish, see the sorrow and the reverence and the submission of Jesus, and be thankful for it. And then learn. Some of us are facing trials, difficulties. And Jesus has given us the privilege to do exactly what he did, to enter into prayer, to pray and to make our heart, the feeling of our hearts known, the requests, what we want. I want, Lord, we want it to happen this way. And then the submission. But if not, make me stronger with you. Some of you are facing different things in life this morning. None of them are the same as what Jesus faced. We all face separation because of our sin. But if you're a believer this morning, you never have to face the wrath of God. You never have to face what Jesus faced. And so I wonder this morning, what trial, what are you facing? What news did you find out this week? And there in your mind, pray that threefold prayer that says, Lord, I'm in sorrow. Lord, I'm hurting. Pray with reverence. Lord, I know that anything is possible, and this is my desire. And then pray with submission. Lord, help and use this in my life, because I know that this life is a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then in eternity, it will be as if it had vanished away. So use it. Point me to you. Lord, thank you for your time that you have given us on this earth to live amongst one another in relationship with you. Guide us, direct us. Work mightily in our hearts. Help us to serve you. We face struggles. We get overwhelmed by them. We often fail to do your mission in this world because we're so overwhelmed with ourselves. So help us to pray this morning in sorrow, if that's where our hearts are. Help us to pray in submission, to recognize that sometimes we are cold toward you as the disciples. Help us to pray with reverence. Teach us. In Jesus' name. Stand if you would. We're going to sing an old hymn familiar to us. Speaks about the story we just read about. As the Lord's working in your heart, whether you move, it's here at this altar, there at your seat. Commit to yourself. Don't let God's word slip through your hands without grasping what truth he has for you today. But if you can and you want to sing with us this morning, we'll sing this as a verse of consecration to the Lord. Echo of the room this morning. You'll head down right after the service here down to the gym. If you don't know where that is, follow everyone else. It's pretty easy to get down there. Food, everything's pretty self-explanatory. There's some yard games and stuff. Anybody's welcome to use those. A little small tunnel thing for some of the youngest kids, 5 and under. There's some inflatables that will be down there. We're going to turn those on after you've had a chance to let your kids eat a little bit. That way you can keep them off of it for a few minutes. We'll turn those on, and you're welcome to stay, fellowship as long as you like. Just a good time around the Lord today. Speak to each other about what the Lord's, how the Lord's working in your heart, how he's blessing. Maybe what he taught you even this morning from his word. And we'll be down there in just a moment. Let's pray, and then we'll sing this. Father, thank you for your word today and how you give it to us. We pray that you would teach us from it. Help us in the hour to come to enjoy the time together. Thank you for giving us all that we need and for the food you provided. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing this last verse. The chorus, just our voices. No.